going to give you just a few names here and see, work your minds and see if you recognize any of these names. They're not biblical, and as far as I know, they're not Jews. But here's the list. Tokyo Rose, Axis Sally, Lord Haha, Penang Sally. There were others that were could have been added to that. Some of you might recognize those names, especially if you are a war buff or a history buff, because they were famous, or they became infamous, I should say, because of their radio voices during World War II. These were the names that the Allied soldiers gave to some of the propaganda radio shows. So Japan was very prominent in doing this, where they had propaganda, and they did their best to disseminate it via the radio wave. So that's where the name Tokyo Rose, it's not a real name, and from what we understand, it's not even a specific person. It's a generic name that was given by the Allied forces in South Pacific to any of the approximately dozen English-speaking female broadcasters of Japanese propaganda. And the intent of the propaganda broadcast was to disrupt the morale of the Allied forces as they heard these radio broadcasts. So the American servicemen, they often listened to it to get a sense. They were trying to read between the lines of what was being said as to what the war effect was having on the enemies. It is known that they became unnervingly accurate. And so they would give the location of specific troops or specific people. Sometimes even individual servicemen's names would be mentioned. So they had a very strong tool of propaganda during the war. They didn't just use the radio, they also used leaflets. They would drop leaflets in various places, for example, in the Philippines, urging them to surrender and talking about how they would be much better off under Japanese control than they would be under European control. They also, via radio and leaflets, were encouraging India to revolt against the British at the time. They're saying, now's a good time. The British, they're distracted because of this war, so you should revolt against the British. So it went on and on and on as far as how this was going, not just against the enemy, but to their own people. They had what was called singing towers or singing trees in Japan, because they would put loudspeakers in various public places, either on posts or in trees, and they would blast out whatever they wanted the public to know about the war as it was going on. And we know, of course, that that's been used by various people. It was used by the United States as well, as far as propaganda in wars. It's been used for years and years and years. Some of you may have seen a movie. I'm not recommending it. I always like to preface that whenever I bring up movies and sermons, but or read the book, The Men Who Stare at Goats. It was specifically about a unit in the army that was being trained. They called it New Age Military. But they were being trained to use mind powers against the enemy. So there was some attacking the mind. And of course, we can relate to this in the idea of Christianity is constantly a battle for the mind. That's one of those terms that we use over and over and over. And it's important that we never lose sight of the fact that there is propaganda that is constantly going against our cause and our purpose. Why did the Japanese use this type of propaganda against the American servicemen? One of the things that they did was they would say, you've already lost. The rest of your battalions have surrendered. Why don't you go ahead and surrender before any more of you die? And various things of that sort of mindset that they would blast across their propaganda or in their leaflets as they would drop them for the servicemen to read to change the focus of the American soldiers or their enemy. And we know that this has been going on ever since Satan rebelled. Satan had to somehow persuade one third of the angels. We know that he took one third of the angels in that rebellion against God. And it wasn't just that Satan decided to exalt himself and they thought that's a great idea. It happened over a period of time where there had to be this discussion or this battle of the mind going on. And we have, of course, examples throughout the Bible. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 4. One of the ones that all of us should be familiar with, the temptation of Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 1. We read that, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterward, he was hungry." So don't lose the point as we go through this and you read this section of Scriptures. Don't lose sight of the fact that there are times in life when we are going through trials where we need to pray and fast. It's just part of our journey as Christians. There will be times when every one of us will need to dedicate more time to make sure that we are close to God with whatever it is that we're dealing with or going through. Christ certainly understood this. It says when he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, of course, afterward he was hungry. And then verse 3, "Now when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.'" If you ever wonder why that statement is in there, afterward he was hungry, because we can all make the assumption, after 40 days he was hungry. Well, here's part of the reason why. The very next thing that we read is that Satan is working on his attitude, his thought process. He is having this battle for his mind, because he's saying, if you really are the Son of God, so he's trying to make him prove it, or doubt, or have a sign. So he says, "Command that these stones become bread." And we know that Jesus answered him based on Scripture. "But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.'" And so that was one of the battles in this war that took place. In verse 5, it says, "Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down.'" So now Satan goes to Scripture. "He shall give, for it is written, 'He shall give his angels charge concerning you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone.'" So again, he's working on the mind of Jesus Christ. Verse 7, "And Jesus said to him, 'It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God.'" So we understand that Jesus Christ knew the Scripture. We understand that Christ is the Word. But we see how he uses it appropriately in whatever situation he finds himself in this temptation. Verse 8, "Again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve.' Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him." So there are various aspects of these temptations, whether it's the ego of Jesus Christ, he offered him the kingdom. Most human beings, we want things fast. Basically, this was a get-rich-quick scheme. And most of us, if we have an opportunity to get rich quick, we think, wow, that might work. And that's how come so many people fall into these late-night infomercials that they buy, so that they can become rich quick. But Jesus Christ, he had guarded his mind, he had the Scriptures in his heart, and he was focused. So all this propaganda, we could call it, that Satan was throwing at Christ, none of it stuck. None of it settled in his mind, because he was focused on his purpose and on his reason for being. And he certainly had the scriptures in his heart that he was able to pull and to use in time of need. Now let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, where we find a section of scriptures that we've covered several times. And this is where I often turn when we're talking about in the aspect of today or in regards to what we're talking about today, this propaganda or this battle for our minds. Because we know that we are in a spiritual battle. So 2 Corinthians 10, Paul says in verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." So we recognize from Scripture that our battle is a spiritual battle. And there's that constant propaganda through the power of the air for our mind, for our attitudes, for our focus, for what we think about and what we dwell on, and eventually what we have in our heart and what comes out from our mouth, as the Scripture tells us. So it says the weapons, they're not carnal in God, but they're mighty. They're not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Now, how many of you have actually pulled down a stronghold? Physically, we don't do that. So where do you pull down the strongholds? So if we have these spiritual weapons that are mighty, where do we use them, or how do we use them to pull down strongholds? Well, the strongholds are in our minds. If there are aspects of our character that goes against God's way of life, and the more you do something, how long does it take to develop a habit? 21 days. So if you do it repeatedly, it's not only a habit, it's just a way of life. It's a part of who you are. And sometimes there are things that goes against God's law that becomes a part of who we are. We just become accustomed or familiar with them. And that becomes a stronghold in our mind. And so that's what we pull down, are those types of strongholds that are in our minds. And we cast down arguments. Vain imaginations is a good way to think of that. Arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So, we should understand, excuse me, I'm going to have to drink from the sermonette water. It worked better, apparently. But we should certainly understand that anything that we put before God becomes this high thing that's mentioned here. Any thoughts, any things in our life, that we put before God, it becomes a high thing. Where did the pagans put their temples or their idols that they worshipped? It was on the hills, it was on the mountains, the high places. So that's what this talk is talking about. Anything that we exalt against the knowledge of God. So if you ever in your mind think that God has forsaken you, or that God doesn't love you, that those are vain imaginations that go against the knowledge we have of God. What does the Bible tell us about God? Very, very inspirational scripture. I love these kind of verses that are very direct, that are very succinct, that tell us something about God. So we know that God is love. And we know that God will never forsake us or forget us. So the Bible tells us that, and it's very clear. And we know that God doesn't change. He's always faithful. So He's never. Never means never. He is somebody that can use the word never, because He can do it never or always. But you know, human beings, we have to be very careful about using those kind of words, but God can say never. So He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. So if we ever think that, then that's a vain imagination that goes against the knowledge that we have of God. I'm just using that as one example. So we see these verses that make it very clear that these things, this battle is in our mind, for our attitudes, for the way that we think. And that's what becomes who we are, because you know that what you think, how you think, it becomes a part of, as the Bible puts it, our heart. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So that's what comes out, is what's in. So we see that this battle is constantly going on. We have this constant bombardment of propaganda. So with that in mind, what should we focus on? And how should we focus on it? So today's sermon, the title is The Christian Art of Meditation. And we're going to take the rest of the time to go through the biblical principle, the spiritual principle of meditation. Spiritual meditation. Because we know that life can be full of distractions. If we write down our priorities, I encourage people to do this. I encourage myself to do it from time to time. But if you were to sit down and write down your priorities, every one of us should have the same first priority: God. That should always be number one. So every one of us should put the very first thing down: God. That's our priority. But how many of us from time to time, you don't have to hold your hand up, but how many of us lose that focus or that priority throughout the week when we get busy and various things come up, we don't feel well, whatever it might be, and the priority starts to drop a little bit and other things get in the way. Life is full of distractions, and yet we are told to focus on the spiritual. And one way that every one of us can do that is through the art of meditation, spiritual meditation. So what is meditation? In the Hebrew, the word is kind of an interesting word to me when I was studying it, because it literally means to mumble to oneself or to talk to oneself. But it's talking about thinking in your mind. Maybe you walk around and mumble to yourself. I don't know. But the word when it says talking to yourself, it means that you're thinking in your mind to yourself. The Greek goes into a little bit more detail as far as the Greek words that are translated to meditate or meditation. It means to ponder or to reason, to reckon. I don't know if that's a word that many of you use. I use that a lot because in Kentucky that was a word that was used. I reckon. Can we go to the store? I reckon. Or can I go with you fishing? I reckon. But the reckoning is a thinking that you have reckoned through the choices and you've come up with a decision. And it means to make one's mind dwell on or to think about in detail, to occupy one's mind with thoughts. So when we talk about meditation as a spiritual tool, we're talking about occupying one's thoughts with what is spiritual. So when we discuss meditation in a spiritual sense, we're talking about a private devotion to continuous thought or purposeful thought and reflection. So let me repeat that. So when we discuss meditation in a spiritual sense, we're talking about a private devotion to continuous, purposeful thought or reflection. Now in our society today, many of us multitask. That's who does not know what multitask means? If you don't know what that means, raise your hand. If you don't know what multitask means, most of us see it as we drive down the road. Have you ever seen someone, usually a female, putting on makeup while they're driving or in traffic? I have. Have you seen someone talking on their phone, even though it's against the law now in Maryland to hold your phone up to your ear? I see it all the time. They're talking on their phone while they're driving. Have you ever seen someone eating while they're driving? I'm not asking if you do that, just asking if you've seen others do that. Well, I mean, driving can be hard enough, but we become accustomed to it, and off we go, and we eat. Have you ever seen anyone eating and talking and putting on makeup at the same time? I haven't seen that. But we recognize that in our society, multitasking is something that we just do. We try to accomplish as much as we can in as short a period of time as we can. So how many of us actually make the time to meditate. And what we're talking about in a spiritual sense, and where we're focused on the spiritual, where we have a private time, where we have this continuous, purposeful thought or reflection. So that's a little bit about what it is, but what is it not? I think we just need to touch on that, what it is not, because if you were to Google or Yahoo or Bing meditation, you will come up with all kinds of things. There's all kinds of ways to meditate. I started reading a little bit about it and decided I'm not going to go through all those things. But one of the things I did read was that they said one of the ways to meditate is to come up with an emotion. Then you make yourself feel that emotion, and then you see how you deal with it. And they use the anger. So you make yourself mad and angry, and then you see how you deal with it. That's not meditation. So just understand, that's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about the idea of just putting everything out of your mind. Now, there is a time to relax. Hopefully we all have the opportunity at times in our life to relax. So I'm not talking about relaxing, but meditation is not just emptying your mind and clearing your mind. And let me warn anybody of that form of meditation, because that's one form of meditation that is popular in society, is that you come up with a sound that you repeat over and over with your eyes closed, and you just clear everything out of your mind. Shut everything off, shut everything down, leave your mind open. Well, brethren, as Christians, we've talked about this many times. If you are the light of the world, this world is in darkness and you're the light of the world, and Satan recognizes that your mind is just blank and open, it's prime for attack. So when we talk about meditation, we're not talking about just emptying your mind of everything or letting your mind go blank. We're not talking about daydreaming. Whatever you might daydream about. I was thinking about this, I can distinctly remember when I was in the third grade, my classroom, the windows looked out on the playing field where we had PE. And it was so easy to look out there and daydream about playing kickball or running or chasing girls or anything other than what was being taught in the class. I distinctly remember having these daydreams. Maybe even now as adults, from time to time, we sit around and daydream. Meditating is not daydreaming. And it's not just working up feelings and emotions that we can feel good about or think that we should be working up. So those are the things that it's not. Again, the Christian art of meditation refers to the willingness and ability to have private devotion. And when I say devotion, I'm talking about dedication to doing this, to continuous, purposeful thought or reflection. So let's take some time to look at what we should meditate on and when we should meditate. Starting in Psalm chapter 1. Read Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2 here. First one says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." For this first verse, it gives us three things that godly men and women don't do. This is what we don't do, and we receive blessings for not doing this. We don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. So when you read this one verse here, you'll see that there's a certain path that an individual can take. If you walk in the counsel of the ungodly or the wicked, it's talking about taking advice or listening to the plans of those who are sinners. When it says the ungodly, those who are wicked. So you're willing to listen to what they have to say. And then the very next thing is that they stand in the path of sinners. And it comes very directly out and says, these are sinners. So you stand. You're not just walking with them, but now you're hanging out on the corner going to their house, they're coming to your house, you're standing around with them. In other words, you're giving them a little bit more time, and they're having a little bit more influence on you and who you are and how you are. And then they sit, nor do they sit in the seat of the scornful. So now, at this point, you're actually sitting there with them, and the scornful, it's talking about rebels, people who want their own group or their own following. They're negative towards everybody else, so if they're scornful, that's what it's referring to. So that's what we don't do. But what do we do? Well, His delight is in the law of the Eternal. And in His law, He meditates day and night. And so if you have one of the Bibles that has a margin, a center margin, for meditate, my center margin says that it ponders by talking to himself. So again, that's where that Hebrew word for meditate comes from. He ponders by talking to himself, meaning that he's thinking in his own mind. But who does this? Well, we see that it's going to be the godly man, because the ungodly are not so. If you're doing this, if your delight is in the law of the God, or law of God, and in this law, in God's law, you meditate day and night, or you ponder on it, you think about it day and night. Well, then it goes on to explain the blessings. You shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Now, maybe you're thinking, well, I don't really want to be a tree. But get the principle behind here. Don't get caught up in the literal analogy that the psalmist is using here. The principle is, whatever you do will prosper. But the ungodly are not so. And it says the wind will drive them away. So we are told to meditate on the law of God. So when you wonder about what to meditate on, Scripture. What was it that Jesus Christ could use when his mind was being bombarded with propaganda from Satan or lies? He was able to turn to the Scripture. He was able to turn to God's law, God's way of life. So, again, the word delight means that that is what is important to you if you delight in it. Most of us who are parents, we delight in our children so that they're important to us. Those of you who are grandchildren, you delight in your grandchildren. Well, the law of God should be the most important thing to each and every one of us. And so we meditate on it. We ponder about it. We reckon with it. Which means that we think about, what does it mean? How do I apply the law of God? And then when do we do it? Well, here it says day and night. So we are to meditate on the law of God day and night. So we're still focusing on what we meditate on, and when we meditate. So, if we focus on the law of God day and night, when do we not meditate about the law of God? Now, I understand that doesn't mean, I'm not saying that when you're driving, just block everything else out and only think about the law of God. We know better than that. I hope we know better than that. What I am saying, though, is as you have the opportunity, everything in our lives should be based upon the law of God. So we think about, how does it apply? And then when we do have the opportunity, we think of it in depth. We take some time to reason about it, to mull it over in our mind, to turn it over, to think about. So we do it day and night, and it says we're going to meditate on the law of God. Let's turn to Psalm 119. And of course, the book of Psalms is full of meditations. Psalm 119. In verse 97. We can just pull the one verse out of here. We could, of course, read much of this in regards to meditating and applying God's law. But 119, verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. And so I know that we're talking about the spiritual principle of meditation. And when we talk about having a continuous purposeful thought or reflection, that means that we're making time to think about it in depth. But the Bible emphasizes the fact that day and night, it emphasizes when we lie down, when we rise up, when we sit, when we walk. That, of course, those verses are referring to teaching our children. That huge responsibility that parents have to teach children the truth. But we recognize that it's no matter what we're doing, wherever we are, whatever we're dealing with, we think about God's law. We apply it to God's law, to God's way of life. So it's my meditation all the day. And so that's what this is referring to. When it says day and night and it says all the day, it's referring to at all times in life, we are able to apply God's law to what's going on around us or to what we're thinking or to what we're doing, what our relationships are, all those instances throughout the day. So all the day, it is my meditation. I'm thinking about it. Let's go to verse 55, same chapter, verse 55. And there are many examples that talk about this as well. Verse 55, it says, I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and I keep your law. So Psalm 119, verse 55 says, I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and I keep your law. So if you study the term or the topic of meditation, you will note that there are multiple scriptures that talk about at night or upon my bed. I consider it a blessing. I used to be one of those people that as soon as my head hit the pillow, I was asleep. I very much enjoyed that. Valerie didn't like it because usually she was talking to me. But to me, it was a blessing. I didn't stay awake at night. If I lay down to sleep, boom, I was out. I'm no longer that way. I don't know if it's just because I'm getting a little older, just a little, or what the changes are. But now I lay down and I toss and turn and my mind starts wandering through things. And it takes me a while just to everything to shut down and relax to where I can sleep. So I can't be the only person that does that. And I've gone through times where I wake up at night. I used to sleep all through the night, but now occasionally I'll wake up, sometimes at 2 a.m., sometimes at 3. And again, I'm awake. So if you have this happen, what do? I used to get up and watch the news. I stopped doing that after a while because it makes it harder to go back to sleep. So what do you do? If you wake up at 2 in the morning or if you can't sleep and you're laying in bed, what do you do? Well, the Bible encourages us, and we see that men and women of God, they meditate on God's law. It's written over and over, on my bed, at night, I meditate on your law. Let's look at verses 145. This is a little different aspect, but I just want to bring out the timing. Psalm 119, verse 145, where it says, I cry out with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord, I will keep your statutes. I cry out to you, save me, and I will keep your testimonies. And remember, this is the chapter that I've encouraged all of us. I've done this in one of my Bibles to go through with different colored pens and mark what you as a Christian will do and what God will do. And here's a couple of verses that are very clear. Verse 145, it says, I cry out with my whole heart. So that's what you would color in the pencil color that you would do. Hear me, O Lord, I will keep your statutes. I cry out to you, save me, and I will keep your testimonies. So God will save you. Verse 147, I rise before the dawning of the morning and cry for your help. I hope in your word. My eyes are awake through the night watches that I may meditate on your word. So we see this over and over. Of course, prayer is a good thing to do if you wake up at night or if you can't sleep. But there are many examples in the Bible where meditation is what is done when someone can't sleep. And what do they meditate on? They meditate on God's Word. So my eyes are awake through the night watches that I may meditate on Your Word. And of course, that is a good time to go in depth, to think in more detail about how to apply God's Word, or what it is, even in the shower. How many of you are thinking while you're in the shower? Maybe you're thinking, I just stepped on the razor, or that I don't like this soap, or whatever. But it's a good time to think. What I try to do is go through the books of the Bible. I don't always do that, but sometimes. Just trying to make the most of that time is to think about the books of the Bible. I find it easy in the New Testament. Old Testament, every time I get up to... I take long showers, apparently. Get up to the minor prophets, and I don't know what it is about the minor prophets. I've never kept them straight. The point I'm making is there's time throughout the day when one way or another we can meditate on God's Word. We can meditate on our lives as Christians. And of course, at night or early in the morning, if we are awake, if we rise before the dawn, or our eyes are awake through the night watches, meditate on God's Word. Take the opportunity to go in depth, thinking about God's way of life, thinking about God's laws. Think about the characters in the Bible. What would you have done if you were Abraham and you had just waited years and years and years for a promise to be fulfilled, and you had a son, and then God says, okay, now kill him? Have you ever meditated on that or spent some time putting yourself in Abraham's shoes or sandals, as the case might be? Thinking, how would you have handled it? What would you have thought when God said that, if you were the one to hear such a thing? What would you have thought if you were Joseph, wanting to worship the true God and go through some of the things that he went through? Having his brothers throw him in a well, a pit, the jealousies that they had towards him, and knowing that they wanted to kill you. Probably he heard them up there. It's one of those situations where he probably said, hey, I can hear you. And they're saying, let's kill him. And they're, no, let's don't kill him. Let's sell him. And he's thinking, man, I hear what you guys are thinking up there or what you're saying. So what would you have done? What would you have done if you were obeying God and yet you were put in prison for a period of time? How would you handle those situations? So every one of us can pick characters of the Bible. How would you... Have you ever put yourself in Stephen's place when he was giving that sermon, that inspired speech in front of the Sanhedrin? And here they are, he probably saw them getting angry. It says that they got to the point that they were gnashing their teeth at him and they were ready to kill him. Or what about Paul when he was being stoned? Now, I'm not thinking to hit yourself and go through the pain, but just think, put yourself in the situation. He was willing to obey God to the point that he was being stoned more than once, and he even was left for dead. So the point is, put yourself in those situations to think about how would you handle it if you had to go through those type of temptations or trials or difficulties. What if you have you ever thought about Jonah and being in the belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights? There's a debate. Was he alive or was he dead? My mind tends to think he was dead. Some people believe that he was alive. And we know that he prayed at one point inside the belly of the fish. But was he alive the whole time? I'm not telling you to meditate on that. That's what my mind thinks on sometimes. But I have thought about wondering if he's in the belly of the fish, what else did that fish eat? And was there seaweed in there? Was he wrapped around in the seaweed? And anyway, pick Bible characters and meditate about who they are and how they obeyed God, or how they endure the trials, the tests. Think about Job. The list is endless. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. With the various things that God's church has been through, many of us, not all of us, but many of us have been through various difficulties and trials and splits. And I've heard people say things along the lines of, I will never follow another man. And of course, none of us should worship a man. None of us should follow a man, except in the sense that it's biblical. So another aspect of what to meditate on is good examples. That's okay. It's okay. It is biblical to follow another Christian that is setting a good example. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17, it says specifically, brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. So Paul is very specific. Join in following my example. And of course, in another place, Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So that's the key. As you see good examples, maybe it's your spouse, your husband or your wife, maybe it's your parents, maybe it's your friends from church, that you see somebody setting a good example. That's something to think about. It's something to meditate on, to recognize, you know, I want to be more like that person. And so when it says to join in following them, follow my example, and note those, it means to behave like, to become like they are, to follow their example. So we are told to follow the example of those who are doing the right thing, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. So that's something that every single one of us can meditate and think about. That person has a strength. That person has the ability to encourage. That person is really good about calling others to see how they're doing. So it's something that we can think about, we can reckon on, we can consider, and we can strive to follow that good example. Let's go back to Psalm 119. We were only a few verses from here, but Psalm 119 and verse 59. Psalm 119 and verse 59 says, I thought about my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. So when we look at the Hebrew word for meditating, we talked about it literally means mumbling to yourself, but it means thinking to yourself. So this person thought about my ways. Now this needs to be a way of life for Christians. So we can think about the good examples of other people, but we also think about our own ways, about how we're living. So how many of us do this? Do you have a certain time set aside each week? I don't know if it needs to be done every day where you set specific time aside. Of course, we should be doing this throughout the day, right? Day and night do we think about our ways, how they relate to God's ways and God's laws. But do you have a time to meditate on your ways? Maybe it's Sabbath morning, if you have that opportunity. We have church at 1:30. So how much time do we have in the morning? Everybody wakes up at noon, so take 5 minutes. I don't know if you do or not. I don't. You have time in the Sabbath morning. That's the point that I'm making. Take a little bit of time specifically to think, how did I do this week? Now, what was the sermon on last week? Did I strive to incorporate that into my life? Was I happy this week with the amount of time I spent in prayer? Was I happy with the amount of time that I read the Scriptures? And we are very blessed as Christians that our God is a very forgiving God. And Paul says, you know what? The past is the past. So if you set that time aside to meditate on that and you realize, I didn't live up to what I hope to live up to as a Christian, well, that week's gone. So what do? We think, this week I want to work harder. I want to do better. But it's good to meditate. That's the spiritual principle that we have here. I thought about my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. And of course, there's other scriptures that talk about that as well, about doing that, making this a habit, making this a way of life, to think about our ways. And then as we do that, we turn our feet to God's testimony, God's words, God's laws. Let's go to Psalm 19. So we're out of Psalm 119 at the moment, going to Psalm 19. And we recognize this psalm. It's one of my favorite to turn to and read. We sing it. And it is a type of meditation. We see that here the psalmist is meditating about God's creation. Where it says in verse 1, Psalm 19 and verse 1, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge." And of course, it's just talking about the fact that the sun comes up, the sun goes down, the moon, the stars come out. So that's the knowledge that it reveals, God's great creativeness. "There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end. And there's nothing that's hidden from its heat." The psalmist is specifically meditating. David's meditating and glorifying God on His creation. And then he meditates and glorifies God on God's laws. "The law of the Lord is perfect." So if you ever think that there's something wrong with God's law, you might want to think there's something wrong with your thinking. The law of God is perfect, and it's perfect in all ways. So the law of God is perfect, converting the soul, the individual. "The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold. Yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward." And so we see through these verses that first David focuses on God's great creativeness, God as creator. He focuses on God as lawgiver. He focuses on various aspects of God's creation and God's law. And then he comes to a prayer, verse 12, "Who can understand His errors? Cleanse me from secret faults." So this is a prayer of David. Now, how many of you have secret faults? You don't have to raise your hand. Obviously, it's faults you don't know about if they're secret. Ask your wife, David Lamar, she'll tell you. All of us have secret faults, things that we don't see or understand. David specifically praying that God will cleanse him from that. So then he prays to keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. And then we see that sin can have dominion over us. He asks God, "Let sin not have dominion over me, then I shall be blameless and I shall be innocent of great transgression." Verse 14, here's a prayer of David. "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." And so there are many verses throughout the Bible that emphasize God's creation. God's creation and creativeness, God as creator, is something all of us can meditate on. Now, there are many verses that talk about the law of God, what it is, how we live it. And that's things that every one of us can be meditating on. And every one of us should be praying that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart is acceptable to God. Acceptable means what is good and pleasing. It's what is favorable. And it means what God likes to hear or to know about us. So if it's in our hearts, in our minds, we know that God knows our hearts. He knows our thoughts. There's verses that tell us that God knows our thoughts. So he wants them to be things that are right and good and pleasant before Him. What is pleasing to Him. And David was wise enough to pray and ask God that the meditation of his heart be acceptable to our God. So what is in your mind? What are you thinking on? Every one of us thinks. Our minds work. There's always stuff coming in. So what is it? Is it acceptable to God? That's a question every one of us have to ask. If we're meditating on God's Word and meditating on God's law, it's going to be acceptable to God. If we're meditating about good examples of other people, if we're meditating about life, Job asked God more than once, what is man? Do you ever think about what are we that God is even mindful of us, as David puts us? Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 2. And here, from what we understand, we do believe that Paul's the author of Hebrews. So here, Paul is quoting from the Psalms. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 6, where it says, "But one testified in a certain place, saying, 'What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hand. You have put all things in subjection under his feet.'" So this question has come up many times about life. Meditate about life. Meditate about our purpose. And that's part of what this is leading up to. Verse 10, where it talks about that God is bringing many sons to glory. That's another aspect or opportunity to meditate about life. And I talked about specifically about our life and how we're doing in reaching our goals, our desires as Christians, but also just the fact that God created life and that God gave us purpose and reason. Even society understands that there are benefits to meditating. And if we use spiritual meditation the way that God intends us to, the way that we can, there are great benefits. Let's turn to Isaiah 26. I just want to bring out one benefit of using this tool and developing this art of meditation. Isaiah chapter 26. Verse 3 says, "You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you." So, those whose minds are focused on God's laws, on God's way of life, on good examples, people living God's way of life, on God as creator, as life giver, as the one who's given us a reason and a purpose, if our mind is focused on these things, it says you will keep him in perfect peace. Peace is one of those blessings that I'm convinced that the majority of us, we don't claim, or we don't grab a hold of, or we don't take advantage of. God says he will give us perfect peace if our mind is set on him. So there are blessings, there are benefits from properly meditating, from developing this tool and using this tool. And this is just one of them. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you. So again, when do we meditate? Day and night. We should take advantage of opportunities that we have. If you do lie awake at night, or you wake up early in the morning, focus on the law of God. Use the opportunity to delve deeper into God's laws and the application of God's way of life and how we are applying them. So there are many opportunities and obviously many times that we can take advantage of meditating. Now I want to conclude in Philippians chapter 4. This is one of those verses that we recognize. And in the past, probably about a year or so ago, I gave you a tear-out sheet. If you wanted to take this verse and put it on your mirror or your refrigerator or something, that you could to think about this, literally to meditate on this. Philippians chapter 4. I'm going to do one of those things that bugs me. When I used to sit where you sit every week, and the minister says, we're going to conclude with this, well, now I'm going to add a couple more verses. But it's very short, so it's not two conclusions. It's all the same one, and we'll wrap up here shortly. But in verse 6, we're told specifically, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, and I brought this up because of what we just read in Isaiah 26, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So that perfect peace of God, it's something that we can't even comprehend. It surpasses all understanding, but it will guide our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So there's another key to claiming the peace of God that God promises us if we do our part. And then verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, and I would encourage you to break down these words. I'm not going to do it for you today. We've done it before, but break down these words. Make sure you understand them. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Now there is all kinds of propaganda that goes against the way that God thinks, the way that we should think. So we are being bombarded. So guard your minds and develop and use the Christian art of meditation.